This was the second week of Book of Mormon Radio. It aired June 12, 1994. 1 Nephi, chapters 1 through 3 were discussed.
1 Nephi, chapter 1. In the first verse, Nephi is explaining why he feels that he is capable of writing the Book of Mormon. The casual reader of this verse thinks that he is giving modest praise to God and to his parents. This is because in the world, we are constantly taught that we need to be glorified of man and that we need to have our egos boosted. This certainly is not the purpose of Nephi. In fact, this kind of thing is condemned throughout the Book of Mormon. If we go back to the first verse and read it carefully, it says, "I, Nephi, having been born of goodly parents, therefore." So, he is only mentioning that he is born of goodly parents to give a reason. And the reason is, "Therefore, I was taught somewhat in all the learning of my father," which means that he is explaining that good parents teach their children all that they know or all that they possibly can. It also lets us know that Laman and Lemuel, being his brothers, were taught the same thing that Nephi was. As we will see later on, this will show that they had no right to claim that they were ignorant of the things that they rebelled against. Nephi then goes on to say, "Having seen many afflictions in the course of my days," thus he is explaining that these afflictions were for his experience and that he learned a great deal from them. Through these experiences, he has gained some insight that he would like to present here. Again, he is just giving a reason. It also tells us that if we are following the Lord, we can expect to have many afflictions also. He then says, "Nevertheless, having been highly favored of the Lord in all my days." So even during the afflictions, instead of letting them get him down, he continued to follow the Lord, which showed him that he was favored of the Lord. This verse continues to explain why he was favored. "Yea, having had a great knowledge of the goodness and the mysteries of God." So we see that the reason was that he was given knowledge. And we see that the main way that God blesses us is through giving us knowledge. And it also says here that the knowledge had to do with the mysteries of God, which means that it is not wrong for us to desire and to seek to know the mysteries of God. In fact, we will receive a knowledge of the mysteries of God as a reward for keeping our eyes single to Him. Then Nephi says, "Therefore, I am going to make this record." He begins an account of his younger days when he was with his father in Jerusalem. In verse 4, he says that prophets came into the land or into Jerusalem. Note that these prophets were not known by the church. These prophets came to prophesy, and their prophecies were tied to repentance. Prophecy usually has to do with telling the people what will happen if they do not repent. In verse 5, we see Lehi's reaction. He doesn't immediately become a follower of these prophets or a follower of men. He goes off to a secret place and begins to pray to the Lord. He goes directly to the Lord. In verses 6 through 12, we see that Lehi was then given many visions and dreams. Therefore, if we are a righteous people, or there are righteous people among us, we can expect to have visions and dreams be among us also. Now again, I would like to point out that we are in the first chapter of the Book of Mormon, which means that the Lord is setting the stage for what is expected of His people or of His followers. In verse 13, he goes on to say that he saw the destruction of Jerusalem because the people would not repent. Again, we see that prophecy is usually tied to repentance. Even though he is seeing these terrible visions of destruction, he says in verse 14 and 15 that he saw the goodness of God. We learn that if we look for the works of God during great destructions, we see His goodness involved. We see that God is just trying to turn the people back to Him, that He is giving them motivation to continue on the path back to eternal life, that He is preparing a way to deliver those who will turn to Him. In verse 16, Nephi says, "I am not going to tell you everything that he said, but he prophesied many more things to his children." Now note that his children included Laman and Lemuel. Again, Laman and Lemuel were given insight into everything that was going to happen, not just a few things that were written here in the Book of Mormon. Also, we see that as the patriarch of his family, Lehi had every right to prophesy to his children, as any father had the right to receive revelation or prophecy or visions for his family. In verses 18 through 20, Lehi goes on to prophesy to the people in Jerusalem. Why? He was obviously compelled to do so by the Spirit. When he did this, the people mocked him. Therefore, we learn that if we believe in the Lord, and we go out and preach His word, we can expect to be mocked by the same people who mocked Lehi, which are the people of the church. By appearances, they are good people, as we will learn later from Laman and Lemuel. When their mocking had no effect on Lehi, they wanted to kill him, which shows that even good people can find a reason or excuse to kill those who represent the Lord. Now you might wonder why I call them good people. Remember that this is 600 years before the time of Christ. When Christ came, he was a member of this church. In fact, in the story of John the Baptist, we see that John the Baptist's father was a man in good standing in that church. And when he went into the temple, he saw God. And him and others received excellent instruction from God in the temple. The point being made here was that 600 years after this time, the church was still intact and was still considered the church of God. So therefore, we have no reason to believe that this was not the church of God. But their problem was that their eye was not single to God. They did not want to exercise the fullness of the gospel, nor were they desirous to progress further. During this affliction of the Lehi family, Lehi still saw the goodness of God. He saw the Lord protecting him, and he saw the Lord's love of his people. First Nephi, chapter 2. In the first six verses, we are told that Lehi packed up his family and left Jerusalem to go into the wilderness to live in a tent. We need to ask ourselves, if we were asked by the Lord to go out in the wilderness and live in a tent, would we do that? The important thing here is not, would we do it if an angel came down and said that we had to, then would we do it grudgingly? We have to ask ourselves if our number one priority in life is to follow the Lord. This means that we don't care whether He tells us to live in a nice home or live in a tent or what He tells us to do. Our joy and our happiness comes from following the Lord. This was Lehi's priority. As we see in verse 7, he stops to give thanks to the Lord after establishing his wilderness camp. In verses 9 and 10, we learn that as he has been leaving, he had been watching Laman and Lemuel. He becomes concerned for them, and he expresses his love for them in these two verses. In verse 11, we learn that Laman and Lemuel did not want to listen to their father or the Lord. Therefore, they murmur and call Lehi visionary. This tells us that they are really concerned about the riches and their fine house, but they know that this is wrong. So they rationalize by calling him visionary, which has the obvious connotation that he is crazy. But they, meaning Laman and Lemuel, are actually quite wonderful because they honor their father and do what he says, even though they know that he is crazy. We have to ask ourselves, where would we stand? Do we enjoy our house, or would we rather serve God? Where do we really receive our joy? It is not, I really enjoy my house, but if the Lord told me to follow Him, then I would do it. It is, I take my actual joy in following the Lord. Next, what would you do if Lehi came into this area and said to you, you Latter-day Saints, all you care about is your homes. You don't care about following the Lord. What you care about are the fine clothes that you wear. He goes on to say the same things that he said to the people in Jerusalem. Would you see a lot of truth in that? Or would you say, well, who are you? You're not a church leader. You are not in charge of anything. Who are you to come here and tell us that we are wicked and prophesy to us these things? Immediately you begin to see that, yes, you would mock a person like Lehi. When you learn that this person went to live in a tent in the Rocky Mountains and walked away from his house, would you not say that this man is crazy? He is a visionary man. You would say, go ahead, we did not want you anyway. We do not want crazy people like you amongst us. The point is that when we study Scripture, we have to say that this Scripture was written for us by the Lord, and we have to trust the Lord that He knows what He is doing, and He knows why He is writing that Scripture. The Lord expects us to take the Scripture literally and expects us to believe that the Scripture is real. We have to ponder how these things would happen today and what our reaction would be. In the second half of verse 12, it says, and they did murmur because they knew not the dealings of that God who had created them. This is explaining why Laman and Lemuel murmured. It says that they knew not the dealings of that God who had created them. What does this mean? This means that the way God deals with man is that He comes to them in visions, and He comes to him through the Spirit, and He tells them to do things that don't seem reasonable, and He tells them to go take a tent and go out into the wilderness, and He tells them to go prophesy to other people and be mocked and laughed at and hated. He tells them to do the same thing that He told Lehi. But they did not want to believe, meaning Laman and Lemuel did not want to believe that that was the dealings of God. Just as today, we do not want to believe that God would tell another man to come and prophesy to us. We say that God does not do these kind of things. Also, just like Laman and Lemuel say that, or the people of Jerusalem said that. Well, that implies that we do not know the dealings of God either. God is telling us here that this is how He deals with man. And if you understand that this is the way that He deals with man, then you will not murmur or not think that it is strange when you see these things beginning to happen. We also see that Laman and Lemuel had not developed a relationship with their Heavenly Father. At best, they had went to church and had been good church members, and they had believed in their country, or in this case, their city, Jerusalem. They believed in all these things, but they had not developed a relationship, a direct relationship with the Lord, so that they could understand how He dealt with them. Later we will see that Nephi had understood this relationship, and he knew how the Lord worked. As Nephi was an example to Nephi, Lehi and Nephi are examples to us. In verse 13, we see that Laman and Lemuel actually wanted to kill their father. We see that when people start to talk to you about repenting, and the things that they tell you to repent of hit home, that this creates anger in you. The first reaction is to tell that person to be quiet or to shut up. When they come with the power of God or they have His authority, there's nothing that we can do about it. So we become more and more angry, and that anger becomes stronger in wanting to shut that person up. It actually becomes a feeling of, I would like to kill that person. It is not the love of killing, but it is the desire to get that person to shut up. At this point, we must ask, why didn't Laman and Lemuel just return to Jerusalem? That they did not lets us know that the things that Lehi was saying to them hit home, but they just did not want to do it. They feared God, and they knew that if they went back to Jerusalem, then they would be destroyed with the people of Jerusalem. As they are arguing in verse 14, Lehi confounds them, which means that he explains to them some of the dealings of the Lord, and he explains how this all worked, and how it had been prophesied in the past, and so on. We confound someone by giving them truth. Therefore, he had given them truth, and they could not lie against it, and they did not know what to say. Now, we have to see that in this case, it is not just Lehi talking to Laman and Lemuel. Lehi is talking to all of his children. And so while he's talking, Nephi is listening. What does Nephi do? Does Nephi say, okay, I am immediately going to follow my father? No, we see in verse 16 that even though he had seen all the power that has been displayed towards Laman and Lemuel, Nephi decided to go to his heavenly father, which means that he doesn't believe in following his father. He goes directly to the Lord. He goes to the Spirit and asks if this or what it is that Lehi has been telling him is true. He asks what he is personally supposed to believe and what he is personally to do concerning this. Again, we might suspect back in verse 1 of chapter 1 that this is how he had been taught by his father, that he was to go to the Lord to learn the truth of things and what he was to do about it. It didn't bother Nephi to immediately go to the Lord and ask to have the same things that had been explained to his father to be explained to himself. He asks to feel the spirit of these things. The Lord then comes and explains everything to him and comforts him. Notice that he went to the Lord with a great desire to know the mysteries of God. Again, it is not wrong for us to want to know the mysteries of God. What are the mysteries of God? A normal person who does not care about the Lord would be let down when given the mysteries. The Lord works in plain and simple ways. So the mysteries are just an explanation by the Lord of how he works in these plain and simple ways. This is what he explained to Nephi. Moving to the bottom of verse 16. The Lord says to Nephi that he has not rebelled like Laman and Lemuel. The key word here is rebel, meaning that is a strong word. It implies that they had turned against. Now we ask, what did they turn against? Was it against their father? This was how they made their outward action. But in the end of that verse, we see that it meant that they had rebelled against the word of God, which means that they were rebelling against God. Lehi taught his family that this word came from God and that they were to confirm it. This is emphasized in verse 17. When Nephi goes off to speak to Samuel, what does Samuel do? Does Samuel believe Nephi? No, he did not believe Nephi. This is one of the common errors of quickly reading this. It says that Samuel believes Nephi's words, which means that he believes that Nephi brought these words from God and that these words were from God. So again, we are learning that these righteous men are not putting their dependence on men. They are putting their dependence on the Word of God or on God. They are ensuring that the words are from God. How? Obviously through the Spirit. In verses 18 and 19, Nephi, having seen all these things and believing, he wonders why his older brothers do not believe, having seen them also. This makes Nephi's heart heavy. And he goes to the Lord and prays to the Lord for his older brothers. It says that the Lord came to him, which only means that the Spirit of God came and touched his spirit. This is evident by Nephi's later accounts of actual visitations. He blesses Nephi and he says that he will teach and rule over Laman and Lemuel. As we will see later, it does not mean that he rules with a lot of force and control and telling them all what to do. The key thing is that he will teach them. And notice that it said he will be a teacher and a ruler, emphasizing that the first thing is to be a teacher. He will teach them of God and how to go directly to God as he has done. How do we know this from simply reading here? Because in verse 21, preface to being told that he will teach them, he says that Laman and Lemuel will have rebelled against God. Notice that it is not rebelled against Nephi, or even Lehi, or even against the church, but it was rebelled against God. Remember that the example has been set by Nephi and Sam. They went to God to have the words of men verified. Thus, when Nephi is presenting these words to his brothers, he is really just passing on to them the words of God. He is just being a servant or instrument of God to pass on the words of God. In fact, as we saw previously here, we can expect that Laman and Lemuel received some confirmation that these words were from God, and they were rebelling against them or God. Now the Lord wants to make this clear, so he repeats it again. When the Lord repeats in Scripture, he is trying to make a point. He repeats again in verses 23 that they had rebelled against him, meaning God. they did not rebel against Nephi. Nephi's job was to be a teacher or to pass on the words of God. The main thing he teaches them is the same thing that his father taught him, and that is to go directly to God. In verse 24, he says that Laman and Lemuel's descendants will be a scourge unto the descendants of Nephi, and then explains why. To stir them up to a remembrance of the Lord. Again, it is not to stir them up to a remembrance of Lehi, Nephi, or the church leaders, but to stir them up in remembrance of their God. Now that we have finished only two chapters in the Book of Mormon, it has already laid this strong foundation that we are to go directly to God in order to receive our word, or to receive His word, and to receive confirmation of any word delivered to us by man. We could also say that this was how we received a confirmation of the words given in the Book of Mormon. First Nephi chapter 3. In this chapter, Nephi with his brothers returned to Jerusalem in order to get the place that contained the history of their people. In verse 2, Lehi receives a dream telling him to send his sons back to Jerusalem. He passes this on to his sons. But immediately, this establishes that our leaders, in this case Lehi, tell the people that they have received the commandments from the Lord. In this case, he said that he had received it in a dream from the Lord. In verse 4, he repeats again that this is a commandment from the Lord, again establishing that the leaders are supposed to come to you and tell you that they have received the commandments for you from the Lord. The leader is not to set themselves up to be an intermediary. They are simply messengers. Our only intermediary is Jesus Christ. Again, leaders have an obligation to tell you that they are only acting as a messenger, and that they receive the information from the Spirit even when they are a great prophet and a father, as Lehi was. In verse 7, in response to this, Nephi says that he will do as the Lord commands, implying that he has checked with the Lord or the Spirit to ensure that his command is coming from the Lord. He does not simply take his father's or a prophet's word for it. It may seem that this commentary is harping on this point. This is not true. The Book of Mormon wants to clearly establish where we are to get our commands from, and that we are always to check with the Spirit. Then we will clearly understand even how we are to read the Book of Mormon. The purpose of the Book of Mormon is to lead us to Christ. Obviously, it is then important to clearly establish the communications channel in the beginning. In verses 5 and 6, we see that Laman and Lemuel murmured when they received this commandment. They said that it was hard for them to return to Jerusalem. What is so hard about that? They had been complaining that they wanted to return before. Thus, we know that they did believe the revelations and prophecies of their father. They knew things were bad in Jerusalem and that something might happen to them when they went back. Their problem is that they just do not want to follow the Lord. They know that following the Lord is a continued trial until their faith is developed. From these verses, we can see that the Lord will expect hard things from His followers. He will try their faith, which is a strengthening for those who persevere. If we have perfect faith, they are not trials at all. For then we know that the Lord knows what He is doing in His work and that His commands accomplish His purposes. Back to verse 7. Nephi says, "For I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save He shall prepare a way for them that they may accomplish the thing which He commandeth them." This is so good. It says that the Lord will prepare the way. Who will prepare the way? The Lord. It means that when the Lord gives a commandment, He takes all the burden of responsibility for its accomplishment on Himself. All you are to do is follow the Lord. You must, in fact, rebel against the Spirit in order to not accomplish it. Also notice that there is an implied concept here, and that concept is that you must follow the Spirit to keep on the Lord's prepared path. Therefore, when the Lord gives us a commandment, we should rejoice. We should not say that this is a hard thing or an impossible thing. We should say, well, of course I will go do what the Lord wants, because the burden is upon Him to prepare the way while I reap the benefit of it. An example is when President Kimball told us that we were to get out of debt. He said that this included efforts to get rid of our mortgages. Everyone said that that was impossible. A few members confirmed that this was coming from the Lord, and thus they were of good cheer, for it meant that the Lord must prepare a way for them to get completely out of debt. I know of one man who then held to the Lord's guidance and miraculously cleared all debts with plenty left over in 3 years. As we see that all the Lord's commandments are for our benefit, let us receive them with joy. Moving on to verse 8. Because Nephi has said this, Lehi recognizes that Nephi has been blessed by the Lord. We must then ask what it means that Nephi had been blessed. These verses give us a definition of blessed. Verse 7 implies that Nephi now has great faith in the Lord. Thus, blessed means that Nephi had been strengthened by the Lord. He had received understanding in how the Lord works. His faith in the Lord had grown. His determination to do the will of the Lord was stronger. Nephi being blessed therefore meant that his character had been developed to some degree on these points. Blessed usually means in Scripture to be progressed. We could rephrase this scripture to say that Nephi had been progressed by the Lord. The sons then journey back to Jerusalem. They draw lots to see who will go to Laban to try and get the records. The lot falls upon Laban. Laban goes to Laban, and Laban throws him out of his house. As he is doing this, he becomes angry with Laban. A probable reason for his anger was that the Spirit came to him and told him to give the records to Laban. But he took great pride to be the one among the people who was entrusted with the records. He was probably lifted up by the people for being the record holder. Thus, he saw Laban as a threat to his position. Remember that the Book of Mormon makes it clear that only a chosen man of God was given the records to hold. So Laban is really angry at the Spirit telling him to give up this great honor that was bestowed on him. Thus, Laban takes it out on Laman. But he cannot simply kill Laman. He must have a reason. So he rationalizes that Laman was there to trick him out of the records. Note, according to their standard, which was below the Lord's standard, a salesman today would be a liar and a thief. In verse 14, we learn that Laman was able to flee. Later, we learn that Laban was in charge of a lot of soldiers. Yet, Laman had gotten away. Obviously, he would have seen the hand of the Lord in this. When he gets back, though, he is not thankful to the Lord for his delivery. Instead, he turns to worldly emotion and gets sorrowful that he had almost been killed and desires to give up. In verse 15, Nephi says that he will continue to do what the Lord has commanded. Rewording his feelings, we could say that he said, I don't care how tough this is. The important thing is that I do the Lord's commands. Whether or not we have success getting the records is not the issue. The issue is that the Lord has told us to go back and get the records. So if we die, so what? We must do as the Lord commands. The result of what happens is the Lord's responsibility. His next plan is to go back and trade all their gold for the records. In order to talk Laman and Lemuel into this plan, in verses 19 and 20, Nephi must give the reason for getting the records to Laman and Lemuel. The important point of these reasons is that Laman and Lemuel must be given them. They must be given the reasons of man or the world. In order to be motivated, they must have fear instilled to motivate. Their heart and motivation is on or from the world. Therefore, it is obvious also that Laman and Lemuel are not following the Spirit. Their lives are not motivated by following the Spirit of Christ, but in following man's standard of good, which always erodes. We also see here that following the Lord's command or the Spirit does not seem reasonable to man. They then try this new plan, and Laban steals the property. But they get away again, even though Laban had called his soldiers to steal their gold. In verse 28, we again see the attitude of Laman and Lemuel. They are not amazed or thankful that they got away. They are angry and take it out by beating their brothers. They are angry because it is their brother's fault that they almost got killed. They never see the Lord in their daily lives. An angel comes to stop them. This gives us some explanation of why angels come. Note they come only when it is necessary. Here it is necessary to support the righteous, and as a condemnation of or a last chance for the wicked. The angel says that they should not beat Nephi because he is going to be a ruler over them. Man always wants to think of this as power or dominion, meaning the ruling. What the angel is really saying is that they should listen to Nephi, and he could be a great teacher to them to lead them to following the Lord. It has been shown and will continue to be shown that Nephi's only desire is to be a follower of the Lord. In doing that, Nephi has or was always a servant to others. When the angel leaves, Laman and Lemuel begin to murmur. They say that it is not reasonable for them to go against the soldiers of Laban. All they continue to do is look with their worldly eyes. It shows us clearly that angels or miracles do not change character. This is only accomplished by a free will choice of that person. Notice that they are thinking in terms of worldly force and control and power. That is overpowering Laban's soldiers. We learn that again, the Lord will tell us to do things that are not reasonable to man. When we follow these things that are unreasonable, we see that everything works out, and we get to see the Lord's hand in preparing the way. We are then seeing the miracles of the Lord, and our faith is truly strengthened as we only see His hand through an eye of faith.
This is the end of the 1990 commentary for this week. Book of Mormon Radio discussion and phone calls will now continue.
What you just heard was the Book of Mormon commentary that I did approximately 4 years ago. It's on tape. I noticed that the tape speed's running a little fast. The actual time of that was supposed to have been 36 minutes, and it took less than 32, which meant that, I guess from a cassette, we have different tape speeds. Book of Mormon Radio.
Hi. How are you this afternoon?
Good. I'm doing just fine.
I've enjoyed your commentary so far, and I wanted to just say that in chapter 1, verse 1, it sounds like maybe like Nephi was homeschooled in his brothers, and that, you know, maybe we need to think about homeschooling our children, and it kind of fits right into the traditions of our fathers that you were talking about earlier. Today, we think that it's the tradition of our fathers to send our kids into public school, or we could call that government school. You know, in times past, the people used to teach their own kids or have their community schools or their other private schools that they controlled, and now it's our tradition to send them into this big government school.
Well, I think it's also common throughout the world that the father or mother teach the children. And the only difference is, I guess, the propaganda of our media is that if you haven't received a public education, then you're uneducated. If you lived in South America and your parents taught you how to read, you know, that's you're still considered illiterate unless the public school did it. And obviously, if we look at statistics, illiteracy had to do with whether you can read and write, and that's all it had to do with. It doesn't matter where you receive that training. And indeed, public schools are the just a minor part of history and a thing that we've just come to accept. In fact, you'll notice that there is a certain evilness to it, because when you talk to someone about homeschooling their child, they usually become very nervous and afraid about it. And anytime we have fear, we know that fear comes from Satan. When the Lord tells us to do something, then he tries to comfort us through the accomplishment of it. I take it that you homeschool your children then?
Yes.
Yes.
I'd like to make one more comment, if I could. I remember many years ago having a discussion with my mother. And, of course, my mother and father taught me that people that ran government or, you know, teachers at school or, you know, any of these leader-type people are, you know, so intelligent, more intelligent than myself. And when I started questioning things in the religion I was brought up in, her only comment was, it was good enough for my parents and it was good enough for me. And so, you know, in a roundabout way, she's saying, and so it should be good enough for you. But I started to see that people in government, people, you know, were not honest and were not honorable people that my parents had supported them to be. Or there were times, you know, church leaders too, they would preach one thing, but their actions would not be what they, you know, what they preached. So I decided that I had to become a truth seeker. Instead of putting my faith and trust in these people, I had to seek the truth in things. And I was never taught that by my parents, or I don't even recall that being taught that in a public school.
Well, when I was a child, I guess I was taught the same thing. I'm starting to wonder if that was if that's the way it was for everybody, that we were taught that all our leaders were automatically more intelligent. In fact, it's clear in the Book of Mormon later we'll see that we're not to follow man. We're not ever to put our trust into man. But more interesting to our subject at hand, and it seems like we keep coming up with this tradition of our fathers, or we're told what's good enough for our fathers is good enough for us, and we're told not to question, and we just accept that. But we see here in the Book of Mormon that Nephi was taught by his father to question him. In fact, if he could get greater intelligence and more understanding from the Lord, then he was encouraged to go get that information. And in fact, he was probably encouraged to come back and talk to his father Lehi, so that his father Lehi might learn a little bit by it.
I can see what you're saying. Well, that's all the comments I have, and I find it a great comfort that I can go to Christ and ask for the truth in all things and not put my faith and trust in man or government.
Well, you keep doing that, and call us again sometime.
Okay. Bye.
Goodbye. And again, I wanted to get back to a little bit of explaining about Nephi, because again, we read the Book of Mormon, we think of Nephi as some great prophet, some special being, and all Nephi was a simple, true follower of Christ. He followed the Spirit, and he sought the Lord, and he wanted to know what the Lord wanted him to do. There was he was successful. We can say he was successful, but he did not desire to be elevated or thought of anything special for doing this, because it's available to anyone. And so anyone that would like to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'd like to know what you have in mind for me, and I'd like to have the same growth Nephi had, you can have the same thing. It's available to everyone. The only difference between most people and Nephi is Nephi did it. And if you go to the Lord and say, well, I don't have the faith to receive visions like Nephi did, well, go to the Lord and tell him that. Tell him, Lord, you know what my weaknesses and my strengths are. Tell me what it is that you want me to do, and let me start working on this thing. And let me express to you, that's all Nephi did, and that's all he was an example to us on how we're to go to the Lord. I'd certainly welcome anybody else coming up with any new ideas, as we saw from our first caller. It's real interesting to see that the very first verse in the Book of Mormon is talking about homeschooling. And whether you homeschool or you send your children to public schools, it's still clear here in this verse that you are the one that's responsible for their education. You can't turn it off and say, well, the public schools did a poor job of training my children. Or I sent my child to church and I can't help that the church didn't teach them about Christ or didn't teach them how to come unto Christ. The training of your children, whether it's in religion or it's in academics or what it is, it's your responsibility. And when you go before the judgment bar and stand before Christ, you're the one that's going to be responsible. You're not going to be able to point a finger at anyone else because you are the one that said that you wanted those children and you would take responsibility for them. The day they were born, it was your agreement that you would take responsibility for that child. Again, I find it interesting how we talk about almost anything we talk about, if it's incorrect, can be related back to traditions of your fathers. For instance, in verse 4, we immediately start hearing about prophets coming into the land and talking to the great Jerusalem. Now, remember, Jerusalem was a mighty city. And in those days, they judged their strength by their cities, not by their countries, because they could well fortify a city. And so Jerusalem was considered, the mightiest city in the land, and they thought there was no way that someone could climb over all the walls and be able to overcome the vast numbers and fortifications in Jerusalem. Also, it was the center of their church. And that's where they had their temples, and they had all their, I don't know if they called them high priests, but we'll call them all the high priests in the church, all the men of great wisdom in the church, and you could get all the information you wanted. So they could not possibly understand, one, how they could be taken over by a military army, and second, why they would possibly have need of someone else coming to preach to them or teach them. Teach them of the Lord. In their day, they obviously were, before Christ came, they were talking about God, but the God of the Old Testament is Jehovah, and so it was Christ. And whether we're looking back on Christ's first coming or we were looking forward to his first coming, it's really the same thing. We're trying to get in touch with him to be prepared to meet him. Right now, we look back and we're thankful for his atonement, but we're supposed to be working on being prepared to meet him at the second coming. So if we look forward to his second coming, that's exactly the same feeling that the people in the Old Testament had when they were looking forward to his first coming. Well, the point here is that we notice that prophets were sent into into Jerusalem to try and wake the people up. And who were these prophets? Well, they were men who had been told through the Spirit by the Lord that I want you to go to Jerusalem and call these people to repentance because of the greatness of their church and the greatness of their city and become a stumbling block and a blinding point that they can't see. And so I'll have to send someone else in to talk to them. Now, if we look at our modern day, we have this another one of these traditions of our fathers where we're told, no, only people in our church are allowed, only the leaders of our church are allowed to tell us anything or to prophesy to us or to tell us that we're doing wrong. And yet, that's absolutely opposed to anything that's found in the Book of Mormon. In the Book of Mormon, every time the people began to have problems, then the Lord brought in people from somewhere else. He brought in all the prophets here. Lehi was the only one they knew, and he brought in during the time of evil King Noah. He brought in Abinadi. He brought in Samuel the Lamanite. The Book of Mormon is full of him bringing in someone else. So it's a false tradition to believe that when the people are not listening to the Lord and they went astray, that the Lord does not bring in people from outside or from somewhere else to call the people to repentance. And also I want to stress in verse 4 that it does say many. Again, if you have any comments on that, please call in at 356-3651 and we'll talk for a minute. let me move on then to verse 8, where Lehi is receiving a vision. And this is very interesting because it gives us a lot of understanding on how to receive information from the Lord. And so we need to study this clearly, because he begins right off by talking about looking into heaven and seeing God sitting on a throne and numberless angels singing to him. And immediately you have to think about that and say, well, is that what heaven is? Do I want to go to heaven for eternity and have a God that's so vain that all he wants me to do is sing to him? Well, that again is a concept that is often presented in the people's mind. It's a concept of the natural man, because if we study this vision, we're going to see exactly what was going on with Lehi and what he saw, because right after he thought he saw that. Notice he doesn't say he saw it. He said he thought he saw that, meaning that part of the vision was unclear. And we'll explain why it was unclear in a moment. Because then immediately he goes on with the rest of the vision. And the rest of the vision really has to do with two things: the coming of Christ and his 12 apostles, and with the destruction of Jerusalem. That's what the content of the vision is. Because why? Because he needs to go out there later, we'll see, and preach to the people. And what's he going to prophesy to the people? He's going to prophesy to them of the coming of Christ, because he's going to give them hope. And then he's going to prophesy to them of their coming destruction if they don't turn back to the Lord. And that's the thing. But you notice, then again, we see the goodness of God, that God's going to always give men hope. He's going to start out because he wants them to return back to him. He doesn't want them to be in to be destroyed. Well, let's go on and go back again to the understanding. Why did he see the Lord sitting on seeing God sitting on a throne with what really amounted to all the heavens, just to sing and praise to him? Well, if we cross-reference all the with other visions that are given throughout the Book of Mormon, you'll find that visions, the thing that stimulates visions is when a person is meditating or thinking about the goodness of God. And to Lehi was thinking about the goodness of God. And then to him, in his mind, we call it in a subconscious way, these good feelings of God are coming to his heart, and his mind, even if it's subconscious or what, begin to form some kind of a mental picture. And due to I really think it's the secular type religion wants to think, it always wants to draw nice pictures of all the angels singing to God. This kind of a picture just came into his mind, but it really wasn't a part of the vision. What was part of the vision was he was thinking about the goodness of God, and I think that throughout all eternity there is absolute truth that we'll be thankful to God for forever. And not only that, he will want to hear us not sit and praise him, but he'll want to feel that thankfulness. And the way we show that thankfulness is we're constantly showing him our love. We're expressing our love to him, and that makes him feel better. He expresses it back, and that's the feelings of the eternities. Now let's talk about this some more. Notice that in verses about 9-13, that it talks about the coming of Christ to Jerusalem. I mean, coming to Christ in his day with his 12, and then it talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. Notice that the order is reversed. This means that we cannot trust time and order in visions. Meaning time is, well, we know that we'll find out later in the Book of Mormon that time is only a thing for man. It doesn't exist in heaven. Heaven is the eternal now, as I like to put it. But nonetheless, we see these visions, and the two things get kind of mixed together in our mind, because really, again, there are really only two feelings. And then the Lord adds in some more strength in, I won't call it making it visual, in our mind, or opens up our mind. Well, now let's notice if you had received the same vision as Lehi, it's possible that the way you could have wrote that is because the way you were feeling it, and then you were seeing what's going on, you might have said that this was to tell you that Christ was going to cause the destruction of Jerusalem, and that these two things are tied together. Well, they're only tied together because the people were not looking forward to the coming of Christ. They weren't looking forward to having Christ be their ruler, be their government, be their leader. You see, this is what we looked forward to. This is why we want Christ to reign in the millennium. And so this should be our desire. Our desire is not that we have any other man to rule over us. And our desire, in fact, if we ever have any other men that rule over us and tell us what to do, we should feel that we're being oppressed, because we want the freedom and the true freedom that comes through making Christ our Lord. And what I'm making clear is, if we turn to Christ, for us today, we can have the millennium early. We have it as soon as we have the amount of faith to accept Christ in control of our lives. Let's discuss more clearly then what a vision is and what we're discussing, what that all means. We'll just call it three different levels of receiving the Spirit or communicating with the Lord. At the lowest level that we all begin with, is a thing called our conscience. And it's very clear to us. We know good and evil, depending on what our act is we're considering. Our conscience is very, very clear about that. So, no man can deny that he doesn't have a conscience. So you have a communication with the Lord. That's given all men. That's the law that's given to all men, so that all men can be judged, because every man was given a conscience. Now, the difference is when we start, rather than we just use our conscience, say, this is good and this is bad, when we start seeking the will of the Lord, and we want more information on what we're supposed to do in our life, and we can call that following the Spirit, meaning what we really do is we start asking our conscience to give us direction, and more direction, until it becomes a level that's really the Spirit. It really communicates to us and tells us if we're on the right path continually. Now, then the next level is receiving a vision. The only difference between the Spirit and receiving a vision is that the Spirit is talking to us. It's talking to us through feelings to our heart, and then the Lord opens up our mind to allow us to put some pictures to it and put some visual to it inside of our mind. You understand what we see in what two men receiving the same vision can see different things based on their background and how clearly it's opened up and how clearly they're willing to receive the Spirit. So the thing here is that there really isn't a lot of difference between visions and filling the Spirit. It's really a determination of faith. Unless the Lord had something specific to tell you. In this case, he needed a vision because he had to know what to go tell the people. And it was difficult for him to think through what it is that the Lord wanted him to be telling the people. So therefore, he had to have a clear insight of it. But later on, we'll see, when the Lord tells him that he wants him to go out into the wilderness, he receives that through the Spirit. He receives some of that through dreams, and he receives the direction on how to accomplish it through the Spirit. So the point is, most of the time, even if you receive a vision, your accomplishment of things is really done through the continual following of the Spirit. Again, it's getting lonely here by myself. But I can continue to give you my opinions on this, but I'd certainly like to hear yours, or even have some questions on some of the things that we're studying here today in 1 Nephi chapters 1 through 3. You will notice that the way that we talk about this is not what you might be used to. And the reason is when I even did the commentary on the Book of Mormon, I went to the Lord and said, I'd like to know what it is in the Book of Mormon that we're supposed to be getting out of it, because it was real clear that from the time that Joseph Smith brought forth the Book of Mormon until our present day, those who received the Book of Mormon were under a condemnation for not using it. And so it meant however they were using it was not correct, and there had to be more in it or something there that we were missing the understanding that it was trying to give us. And that was the prayerful time I used in the spirit I had as I prayerfully went through and studied the Book of Mormon for several years, and then got real intense to the point that I wrote this commentary. And one of the key things is a true belief that the Book of Mormon is written to us, our day, and that we can clearly figure out how to apply it to our daily lives, and it's to govern our daily lives, every second of our lives. It's not something that is just here to get some nice stories and pick up a few morals from. This is the guidebook for our daily lives.
And let's continue on with getting some more information out of Chapter 1. I've got plenty of notes here that we can talk the whole next hour on, but again, I'd like you to participate. It's interesting, if we get down to verse 14, we notice that Lehi goes into a discussion again about the great mercy of God, the love he has, and his goodness and so forth. He didn't receive this vision as a in the feeling that the Lord hated Jerusalem or hated the people there. For some reason, when we read this, in the past, we've always focused on this is the great time where it says the destruction of Jerusalem is coming. And we focus on that instead of looking at what's being said here. Christ loved the people in Jerusalem. He wanted them to turn back to him. And therefore, he continued to bring forth lots of prophets. He wanted to give them every chance he could. To them, these are his children. These are the people that he wants to come to him and accept him as their father to be progressed throughout all time. And so this was a call to him. This is not a hate thing, or I'm angry with you and I'm mad at you because you haven't listened to me. In fact, it's a call that if you'll look to me, then you'll be spared that. And any man that will come unto him would be spared from destructions that were going to come on to Jerusalem. And who was going to do the destruction? The Babylonians. Christ wasn't. Christ was just going to say, all right, you've rebelled against me, you don't want me, so therefore I will withdraw my protection and be on your own at your request. Meaning they decided they wanted to be on their own in the world.
You notice that, again, in this, when the Lord is talking through these visions, it's the same story as with Isaiah, but Isaiah does it in verse or like a song, and Isaiah is really the Lord singing to the people. Here it's just straight prose, but it's the song or the prose is always the same thing. Turn to me, and I'll make everything prosperous for you. I'll progress you. I'll teach you happiness, and I'll make everything great for you if you'll just turn to me. But if you don't turn to me, then you're with Satan, and Satan's going to bring his people down upon you, and he's going to bring destruction. And so if there's no fence sitting, you go either one way or the other. If you want to spend your life, even now that we're not in America, is not under destruction, but in your own personal life, if you want the Lord to prepare the way for you and make life a little easier for you, then go to him. But if you want to sit there and hit against the evils of the world and the ways of man, then you can fight through the ways of man. Unfortunately, most men seem to have their egos and their prides get involved, that they want to prove to everybody that they can handle this world on their own and that they can do it without the help of the Lord. Well, if that's what you want to do, then the Lord says, well, that's your choice. I'm not going to force myself upon you. Okay, in verse 18, then Lehi goes out and prophesies to the people. And remember again, now in this case, it's doubly interesting that he was a member of the church there in Jerusalem. But he wasn't anything special. He was just a member of the church who had been told to go out and preach to these people and tell them that they need to turn back to the Lord or they're going to have destruction. And anyway, I did that. Well, what authority did he have to do that? Well, the authority was from Christ. Christ is the only authority. There is no other authority. There is no lineage of the priesthood. There is no church. There's no authority there. And even if you study concepts of lineage and passings on, and this is not, don't understand unless most of us in this program are probably LDS, but most other religions have similar concepts of lineage and showing their succession of authority and so forth. But there's only one authority, and that authority is Christ. And even any lineages, you show it back to Christ. And why, again, if the lineage was true, that implies that the Lord wanted to have intermediaries, and He's made it clear that He is the only gate master. You must go unto Christ, and that's all. And so, therefore, anything else would be an intermediary. And Christ is open to anyone. He'll accept anyone direct. And so, in this case, he in reverse, he turns back to Lehi and he says, "I'm the one that's in charge. I have every right." Man can't say, "I don't have the right to tell any of my children to do something." And if I want to tell my child Lehi to go to his brothers and sisters and say something to them, I can certainly do that in my house, even though my older boys are in charge when I'm not home. I've often looked at the youngest and say, "Go tell that older child that I want him to do this or that." And again, let's get to the reality that this is real, that Jesus Christ is our Father. He will help us in our life. He will control our lives for us. He will prepare the way. And that He is our Father. And that He's the Father of the people here on this earth. And if you want to be born again, and meaning to be born unto Him and enter His family, then He'll treat you as His family. If you truly are part of His family, it'll be like a family. It won't be some strange authoritarian concept where He can't talk to any of the children, that He only can talk to one child, and then that child will pass it on to the other child. This isn't how families are run, and our families are in similitude of our heavenly family and the structure of heaven. You want to emphasize that Lehi goes out and does this, and learn in verses 19 and 20 that they mock him, and that they want to kill him. And again, why do they do that? Because what he's saying has truth, and it hits home, and people don't want to hear it. I know that in certain cases here, when I'm giving the commentary on the Book of Mormon, most people who claim to have accepted the Book of Mormon don't want to hear this and hear what the Book of Mormon has to say. They've got down to where they had someone else interpret it for them. I think about the time when I was young, and I was in the LDS Church, and at that time we used to make fun of the Catholics, because the Catholics, as we said, I'm not saying they actually is, you know, bigotry. We would say, "Oh, the Catholics only—they don't really read the Bible, and know what it says. All they believe in is how the priests interpret it for them." I feel foolish in my blindness, and I'm sorry for my arrogance, but I didn't notice that that's exactly how I was studying the Mormon. Instead of getting in there and reading what the Book of Mormon was saying, I was letting someone else tell me what it said. And when you're looking and seeing what it says, it's clear. And the traditions that we'd had in that church through all the time were just, again, traditions of our fathers, and they weren't what the Book of Mormon said. And then to find out that we were clearly under condemnation, and until we had the leader of the church named Ezra Taft Benson come forth and repeatedly expressed to us we were under condemnation for not studying the Book of Mormon in the light that the Lord expected us to. And I must say, it put fear in my heart, it put comfort in my heart when I said, "Well, I'm going to take the time and get in there and learn and see what the Book of Mormon says." And do that with the Spirit, and the Lord opens it up to you. I'm very interested now, if we want to move on to chapter 2 and talk about it a little bit more, because chapter 2 is a really good chapter. Unfortunately, most people read chapter 2 and just think it's all the details. It doesn't really have any moral advice in it, just a little bit. It's mostly just telling you how Lehi left. But if we were to spend some time and really study chapter 2, it really sums up how the Lord deals with His followers. And as I said, it's just usually glossed over. Okay, we need to remember that first of all, Lehi was prospered. And he was always, he was a very prosperous man. But he did have some security in his gold. He liked to store up a lot of gold and fill hats. And but we all have weakness, and we all have weakness in that respect. So one of the hardest things you're going to have about accepting the Book of Mormon and really learning it is you have to look at the weaknesses of these men also. These are just men, and they are working out their salvation. The state of Lehi in heaven today, that's how far he progressed to. But remember that he was not a perfect man here. And that's a great evil of Satan to make us think that our leaders and the people that we learn from have to be perfect. Well, the thing we're learning from is not their state, not how they are at the time. What we're learning on it from is how they progressed, how they overcame their weakness. So we want to study the weakness, and they're more than happy to do their love for us to expose any of their weaknesses and let us discuss them, so that we can grow from them. Even if those weaknesses truly weren't there, we were just studying that weakness so that we could learn from it. Even though we have to attribute to them, it doesn't hurt them if we can grow from it. And the point is, whether we're talking about Alma or Helaman or any of these men, when we start talking about their weaknesses, it's not going to feel good to people, because they wanted to make all these men in the Book of Mormon to be perfect, and they're not. None of them are. So let's move on with some study of that. We also noted that Lehi was willing to follow the Lord, even though he might want to have some security in some worldly things that we all do. He wanted to follow the Lord, and so the Lord says, "I'm going to take you out in the wilderness, and I'll cleanse you of more of those weaknesses that you have." And he says, "That's what I want." Notice in verse 4 it says, "And it came to pass that he departed into the wilderness." How casual. It's such a casual thing, he just departed out into the wilderness. Let's think about what he went through. Do you think he thought it was fun to go tell his family? You want to be sure about it? He didn't want to shirk his duty to the Lord, but he wanted to make sure that this was what he was supposed to do. And then he has to talk to his family, and I'm sure his family says was, "What? You want to go out in the wilderness? What are you talking about, go out in the wilderness? You want to go on a camping trip?" And let's bring this into reality. What was it like for Lehi, and what were the things that he had to go through with his family and with his life to go out into the wilderness? But unfortunately, or fortunately, I don't know what it is, but the Book of Mormon was written in hindsight. I mean, after they'd already done this, it was kind of a bridge and just to put together with a few words about what went on. We don't know what the time frame was. We have no idea how long it took Nephi to prepare. But we know that because of men's love of gold and precious things, that it wanted to make it clear that he had to leave those things. And so it mentions that, and then everything else should follow from there, because every man should go, "That would be real difficult to leave a nice home and all my riches and all my luxuries and go out into the wilderness." And we have no idea how long it took him to get all his provisions together. He might have had to go out and build a garage, and then he had to store the stuff in there, because he kind of didn't want the people to exactly know what he was doing. And so, as we learn later, then maybe they're a little afraid he's going to come after him. But nonetheless, he's doing some strange things, and maybe selling off some of the gold. And all of a sudden, he's got a corral out there, and he's got some horses and stuff. We don't know what it was like for him, but I'm sure he went through a lot of the same things that Noah did, doing strange things so that people could mock him and laugh at him and say, "There's a weirdo down the street." That's always the way it's been for followers of Christ. If you want to be a follower of Christ, you can get it in your mind that you're going to be against the world, and the world is going to come down on you. Then he goes on to say what I call in a casual manner, that he then goes down to the Red Sea. Now it's really serious. Now he's really got to pack up all this stuff, and he's got to go take off. Maybe he does it in the middle of the night, or maybe he does it because he's telling the other people he's going on some camping trip or something. But he's now got to leave town, and he knows he's not coming back. And doesn't quite a bit of fear in this. What's the Lord got for you? Understand that the Lord is going to give us trials to strengthen us. But those trials are not fun. And so anytime you follow the Lord, you know that there's a lot of demand that he's going to make of you, and that life's going to be tough. And so these are the These are the things that Satan can then grab a hold of and make you fear. And you're going to have fear. It didn't come from the Lord. All you need to know, Lord, if you had complete faith, you wouldn't be afraid. You say, Lord, I know that you're going to take care of my life. I know that you're going to take care of me, and I don't have to worry about it. You with the Lord's responsible. But we, in our own mind, we have all these worries and these weaknesses that Satan seems to stir up inside of us. But do notice that after he gets out of the Red Sea, he gives thanks to the Lord. And why would he give thanks to the Lord? Because when you're asked to leave, when the Spirit tells you to do something, the Spirit's with you all the time. And you're watching things work out. You're watching, this is the work of the Lord. You're watching his work, his preparation. And you're seeing it. And in essence, you're seeing the real miracles of the Lord. And so, at the same time you're seeing it, you're feeling the comforter, you're feeling that you're doing right, and it feels good. And things are working out, and you know that when you go into the wilderness, or while you're doing this, he's prepared the way, so you're prospering. He's going to make it easier for you. He's going to figure out ways to take the burden off your back. So this is what Lehi saw. You know, it's not saying here that he didn't have a tough time. But on the other sort of token, not only did he feel the Spirit, he felt personal growth. And he felt his ability to follow the Spirit better, understand it better, and feel the love of the Lord better. And you notice that when all the others were angry. You know, sometimes the Lord comes to you and tells you to do something, yourself will get angry. You say, no, I don't want to do that. And out comes anger. Who's that again? That's Satan. Oh, that's an unreasonable request. Whatever the Lord tells you to do is not unreasonable, because the responsibility is on his back. He has to prepare the way. And if he doesn't prepare the way, you're not responsible. That is the key of faith. That's what faith in the Lord Jesus Christ means, is that he takes responsibility. We're in verse 11, that a follower of Christ will continue to be persecuted by his fellow man, even his family. And note an interesting comment is made against him. And it says that he has foolish imaginations in his heart. Notice of his the imagination in his heart. Lehi had taught his children that Christ speaks to the heart. They knew that the Spirit talks through feelings. And so he had received some feelings. And they knew that. And so they call that foolish imagination of the feelings. I notice also how you know that can argue to us. Because you're trying to, following the Spirit is being governed by your feelings. And in this feeling, sometimes you're always kind of fighting between what is the Lord telling me to do and what do I want to do. Because I want to do something, I can sometimes, often convert that into saying, oh, the Spirit's telling me to do that. And so we have to watch. Normally, if we see from here, you're being told to do things that are unreasonable. So when we follow the Spirit, it's usually telling us to do things that are unreasonable. And or even if it's something that you want to do, then be real patient and be slow about it. Because see, patience is important. And if you start to move too slow, the Lord will get really clear to you that you're moving too slow or you're not following the Spirit. Again, we'll continue on here with some more discussion in the Book of Mormon. If there's anyone out there who wants to call up, tell me how I'm doing. I'd like that'd be all right also. Or I'd like you to call up and give me your opinion on any of this. If you think this is a new interpretation to the Book of Mormon, or if you think it's just a true interpretation of the Book of Mormon, call up and let me know. Book of Mormon Radio.
Well, I'd like to jump back to chapter 1 and talk about when Lehi saw the heavens singing praises to God.
Uh-huh.
Well, like you said last week, Satan's imitation of love is praise. So that can also be said that man will interpret love as praise. So I think what Lehi really saw was he saw the love in heaven and he noticed that God was the one giving out the most love. That's why he was saying he thought that they were giving out the love to God. And we later see this, we also see this, after he reads about the destruction of Jerusalem, Nephi says that the language of Lehi towards God was, and he began saying praises to God. And what this, what it really was he was showing love towards God, and shows us that when you're in the service of God, that God gives you His love and His Spirit's there, and this causes you want to love God. And but man will always interpret that as praise. So
that's very good. That's also what you said. The people forget. We always tend to forget the part about God giving His love back. But yet every man that prays, he's always praying for asking the Lord for something. He knows that God helps him and God gives to him. But for some reason, whenever he talks about heaven or looks at God, he always thinks of it going the opposite way, which but all our experience in life tells us that it really came from God.
That the love is always coming towards us, and that even in the service of God, that everything He's telling us to do is always an experience for us to grow.
I guess you could even say that all the angels sitting around were basking in His love, and that's why they, whether they even say the words praising or not, that's they were basking and enjoying it, and that's why I usually like to change the word praise to thanksgiving, and they were just sitting there thanking so that the form of their praise was just thanking Him for continuing to give them love while they're sitting there enjoying heaven with Him.
That's what I wanted to comment on.
Thank you very much for calling.
All right. Thank you.
Yeah,
bye.
What's really important is that when we're interpreting Book 1, we don't realize that Laman and Lemuel are most of us. They're the ones that are the majority of the people. If you want, it's wrong to call Nephi and Lehi great men, but to say that they're that they were the few followers of Christ, you can call them the few. The reason they're one of the great men is because it's open to everybody. Anyone who wants can do it. It's not a big hard thing. It's totally by the grace of Christ. He let you come in and he'll train you to the degree you want. He's waiting. In fact, he's helping you right now, whether you think so or not. I'm so interested in. I just had a sister that was born again recently, and her comment was I could see that Lord had been working in my life all the time before that. So He's working. Everybody knows that. Just when you get the love of the Lord in your heart, you'll see that He loves you. He'll work with you to any degree that you want. He said in later on, and he said that he's the hen, and that he would gather you and his chicks and protect you. He's dying to gather you, and he's trying to get you to come to him. But we don't want to be led too much, because I guess man or the natural man is quite rebellious, and we're a lot like Laman and Lemuel. In verse 12 in chapter 2 here, it said that we see that Laman and Lemuel did not know how Christ dealt with men. How did Christ deal with men? So that's what the story of Lehi was about. That's what happens. Christ deals with men the same way He dealt with Lehi. Lehi's your example to this point. Nephi will then become a bigger example. He'll use Nephi to get in real detail how He's going to deal with you. Okay, and again, let's review the examples, things that people don't want to hear. You're going to have to go against the church and the people, because you're going to have to believe that Christ is the power, and you're going to feel opposition to that. You're going to feel opposition from maybe government, but you're going to learn one thing, that Christ is the power in heaven and on earth, that He is the power on this earth. And if you go to Him, He's got complete power over everything here. That's an essential thing. And besides that, it's a great comfort. It's wonderful to have that grow in your heart. It's something that I know that you want to believe. And it's hard to grasp it unless you have followed the Spirit and watched Him prepare the way and seen that He can control all the events in your life. So obviously He's in control of everything that goes on in this world if you request it. You notice that Lehi was told to leave his gold, leave all his precious things. Whether this exactly happens to you or not, I don't know. But I will tell you this, that you will be taught to put your security in Christ, that it doesn't matter if you own anything or not, that your security in Christ is that He can prosper you every day. Not just provide for you. That every day as you woke up, if you wanted to go skiing one day and you felt it was okay and you wanted to enjoy skiing, all of a sudden there'd be some skiing there one day. And at the end of the day, you needed to give them away, you gave them away. And if the next day you needed to do some work, the implements would be there to do the work. Meaning that your whole security is in Christ. And he can give anything to make you prosper. You don't have to have ownership of anything. You don't have to have any security in the things that we tend to see control the world, meaning money. You notice that Lehi was persecuted, terribly persecuted by everyone. But he had to learn, as you need to learn, where's your value? That those trials are being directed by the Lord so that you know that you have a loving Father in charge, you're a loving Master in charge of those experiences. It's two different things. In worldly examples, the difference between sending your son off to boot camp or sending him down into the ghettos, into living in gang warfare. Which one are you going to feel the better about, even though both ways are getting heavily disciplined or heavily pushed around, wherever you want to think about it? One of the status things we learn that's common of all men is this thing that will recur in Scripture over and over again, and that is that Laman and Lemuel, most people on the earth, make big their false god. In this case, Laman and Lemuel thought, wow, look how big Jerusalem is. As soon as something gets so big, then that becomes a false god. That's why we worship the federal government. We see the federal government is so big. But is that it's got to be all-powerful. It's got to know what's going on. It's got so many men in it that it's got to be all-knowing. I mean, you begin to believe the federal government is a god. And it becomes a god to you. And the vast majority of people believe that. So then something becomes big, they're in awe, and that becomes a god. Christ wasn't that way. Christ loved individuals. He loved you and I. He didn't love governments. He didn't love churches. If you go back and read the New Testament, see in his life, he loved you. I'm going to skip a little bit ahead because time's running out, and so I want to get some topics up that can maybe inspire you with some of your thoughts. You notice at the end of chapter 2 is an extremely important verse. And people have read it. This is key to the understanding of the rest of the Book of Mormon. Let's go to the end, and to the end of chapter 2, and that's in verse 24, and it says, "And if it so be that they rebel against me, they shall be a scourge unto thy seed to stir them up in the ways of remembrance." And notice again that even if we have people come upon us, even if we have destructions, even if we have armies come against us, these things are done to bring us back to the Lord. The Lord loves us. He's not allowing these things to happen. It's not like he actually does them. He just withdraws his protection, and your enemies come upon you. He just withdraws his protection on the earth, and the earth wants to throw you off of it because of your polluting its life or making the life of this earth put up to your unrighteousness. But really, the point is that the Lord is doing this because he wants you to come back to him. He wants to stir you up in remembrance of him. And that's why these things happen. And in the Book of Mormon, this is the key passage, because it means throughout the Book of Mormon, the more that the Lamanites were coming upon the Nephites, the more the Nephites were turned away from the Lord. So during all these big wars, these were not times of great times, or times when the people were righteous and doing well. In fact, you'll see that as we go along through the Book of Mormon, starting with Alma. So we have Alma, Alma, Helam, and Helaman. That's what the four leaders of the church leaders of their time. It was a degeneration time that the people and the leaders of the church got worse and worse, and we'll see that. And instead, we want to just think of these as all being four perfect men. And no, this was the time of degeneration. The time that the Lord wanted was a time under King Benjamin, and how the people felt after he gave his great address on his belief in Christ. So I'll refer back to that a lot in the future. Okay,
just move over here to the to a couple other verses that I want to make sure that we don't miss by the end of the program. And that's in chapter 3, in verse 7. This is the greatest good news verse that we've had thus far. This is a really good news verse. We hear the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. I want to know what the good news is. I want to know where these things are that are when I say good are going to make me happy and it's going to be good for me and be something I want. And in this verse, this is the one that tells us that whenever he commands you to do anything, he's taking responsibility for it. It's his responsibility to see it done. You just continue to follow the Spirit and go on the path that he sets for you. And if you do that, then he'll take responsibility and he'll assure that his purpose is accomplished. And I warn you, when the Spirit tells you to do something, it's the Lord's purpose, and you don't know what that is. It might just be for your growth. It doesn't mean that even though you're going in some direction and it seems like this and that should happen, like he tells you to go out there and plant some wheat. You go out and plant some wheat, you work on it, and you have this problem, that problem. Pretty soon you lose the whole crop. And you focus on why you lose the whole crop. That wasn't because that was the purpose of the Lord. He wanted you to learn from it. He wanted to learn you to be able to have the faith that even if you lost that crop, he could still take care of you. So it's his purpose that's going to be accomplished, not what you think. Okay, well then, what are some of the things that we have in Scripture? For instance, there's one Scripture that tells us, commands all men to provide for their family. What a good news Scripture. And now says that the Lord, the Lord's going to make sure that my family's taken care of. If I go to him and follow the Spirit, do it his way, he'll provide for my family. No one will provide for him. Let me go to a call here. Bookmore Radio.
Yes, I just wanted to call in and tell you I haven't heard the whole program today, but I'm kind of excited about it. I'm struggling and my family is struggling, and maybe this will kind of help us a little bit to figure out how to solve some of our problems and how kind of to deal with our community and our people around us. And I want to thank you for the program.
Thank you for calling in. I know that if you take the time and put some of your burdens upon the Lord, that he's ready to receive them. And he's waiting there to tell you what to do, as it says. You need to seek his will and find out what it is that he wants you to be doing, and all of a sudden things get a lot easier.
Well, we hope that'll be the case, and thank you very much. We'll be waiting to listen next week.
Yeah, thanks for calling in.
Bye-bye.
Bye. You know, they keep expressing that the Lord doesn't want you to be oppressed, and the worst oppression of all is to be in debt. He doesn't want you to be in debt. He wants to take care of you. And the hardest thing for that we know in families that break up families is financial problems. So we need to take it to the Lord. Lord, we need first and foremost, Lord, I know that you want my family to work out, you know, and that our family will do well. And second, I know that you don't want me to be oppressed. So how do I get out of this? What do I have to do? And then you make a plan, because what's the first thing that happens when you start following the Lord? Well, first you got to be patient and know that it's not going to happen overnight, because you got to get back on his path, back in doing it his way. And second, there's always trial, because there's a growing in faith by watching him work out. In fact, if you have pure faith, and the fun of it is, the more trouble he gets you into, as long as you're following the Spirit, the more responsibility it is on him, and the funner it is to see how he's going to work that out. I can recall when he told me to quit my job. And I hope that I express him that you have to do these things. I worry about sometimes these stories, because then people think they have to go out and do that. But the way he told me to quit it was by confronting the head of our company and not go be contentious with him. And it's when he confronted me not giving in to his unrighteous demands. And so then I was fired.
And then I had to handle all the way through being fired. I had to do exactly the way the Spirit said to do it. Well, it became a great blessing because I was living back in Pennsylvania. And through all this, I ended up being moved out to here. Got to move where I wanted. And believe it or not, that company has never stopped giving me work. And that was 9 years ago that happened. So it was fun watching them continue to work it out. And the key blessing for us at that time in our family was that we got to immediately start homeschooling our children. And it was a blessing to us. And it's easy. It's really, unfortunately, we're not going to spend forever on homeschooling, but it was just a blessing. And it was easier to homeschool than it was to get them up, get them ready to go to school, get them off to school, and then, except for when they got home that night, get everything straightened around so that we could enjoy the evening or get dinner on and so forth. So it was a blessing. And so all I'm saying is all the way through, there was always, any time that there was a trial, a blessing followed. And I'll admit, at the time, it made you wonder, and sometimes you couldn't see what that blessing was going to be. Let's talk about the morals of our day a little bit and see where we stand. And I know that people that are a little older, at least one generation up, maybe in their mid-30s or older, know that there's been a lot of changes since the 60s and now, and in the way people view morals. And especially the one concept in the Book of Mormon is that you're not allowed to lie. That you couldn't lie. Well, that has absolutely no meaning in our society anymore. I remember talking a long time on that, but again, not the point of the subject. The point of this discussion is looking in the Book of Mormon, see how it points that out. Because here's this man Laban who would kill to get all this gold, but whether, I'm not sure he had that moral, but at least in his society, they understood the principles of conning someone. And clearly, the way we have advertisement on television, the way that our salesman taught, that would be talking someone into something that they didn't want to do. So that'd be conning them. The meaning of con means talk someone into doing something they don't want to do. It's not a con because I took you for all your retirement money. If I take you for a dime, I conned you. And see, that's what's expressed here with this whole story of Laban. It was so interesting how they came in and told him that they wanted to take away his great title. And he said, "Well, why would I give that up to you?" Because he wasn't following the Spirit. Everybody here, I want to make it clear that everybody understands who Laban was, and this is confirmed back in the Book of Mormon. We read on about who the record holders were. The record holder was considered the most righteous man in their society, or the most righteous man in the 12 tribes. That's who he was, because we sought out the most righteous man to pass these records on to. And that got diverted sometimes in the Book of Mormon. You notice that even some of those that got it diverted to even mentioned that, said, "I wasn't a righteous man, but I did take the responsibility to hold on to him clearly. And I then passed them on to this other man who I knew to be righteous," and so forth. But the point is, he had a great title. And this is so interesting, expressing some of the evils even today of how we look at titles. He had the title. It didn't matter that Laban was a righteous man. He just won the title, and the title was all that was important. For instance, the title, what are some of the ways we do that today? Well, people in this area, I'm a temple recommend holder. That's a title. Who cares? What's important? Are you a righteous person or not? Are you doing what the Lord wants or not? Or you want a title? It doesn't matter whether you went in and lied to a man and whether you got this piece of paper, as long as you had that title. And we start believing in his title. And I'll tell you one way that it's so clear that it reflects right back to Laban. Now, how could Laban be so wicked but then have the title of the most righteous man in the 12 tribes, or the most righteous man in Jerusalem? And here, and I'll tell you right now how we do the same thing. We often say we honor the office even if the man is corrupt. I honor the presidency. I honor the presidency of the United States. I honor the presidency of the church. I honor the position of being a prophet. Irrespective of the man makes mistakes. Well, you honor a title? a title is meaningless to God. It has no meaning. He doesn't care about titles because they mean nothing. All they are is something that is bestowed upon us by men to put one man above another. So again, we start to see some of the same feelings and some of the same things that were going on in the time of Laban that compared to our day. But unfortunately, we're due for a destruction far sooner than Jerusalem was. And Jerusalem's church was able to not make a comeback, but withstand another 400 years. We're not going to be able to do that. We all know that the second coming is nigh at hand. But I don't care how difficult it gets. I don't care how terrible whether you're personally in bondage. The key is, when are you willing to turn your heart over to the Lord and say, Lord, get me out of this. I will accept you as my Father. And this is my definition that you can use it in your heart. And that is, be born again. Let me go to a call here. What's on radio?
Yeah, I'd like to make a comment. I've been listening to the program.
Okay.
I'd like to comment that the Book of Mormon's replete with corrupt governments and secret combinations. Warnings to the people in this nation and the world about such. How'd you explain the fact that the people in the United States and even the people in this area who read the Book of Mormon just can't quite grasp that concept?
I don't know how anyone can grasp that concept. I think that I know that there's one leader that people will call him named Bo Grice that runs around telling people it's the greatest freedom book on the earth, and whether or not you want to be a believer in the Book of Mormon or not, try to read it because it talks about freedom. And so on one side, the Book of Mormon makes it clear that government will always be corrupt, because the reason is because men seeking power and authority and like to usurp power and authority will always finagle their way into position, and they'll surround themselves with people of like mind, and then you're never going to unroot them. And then on the other side, the good news that talks about freedom, and whether you believe in Christ or not, if you believe in freedom, they'll support you in it.
Yeah, well, it's just I've never been able to understand why people they can sit there and know, say for example, that the founding fathers meant the jury to be master of the courtroom, but they can't conceive of a judge that's lying to the jury as doing anything wrong. And I don't know if you'd call it dumb or just plain no understanding, or but you know the whole system's replete with things like that. Say, you ever heard of a policeman getting a traffic ticket? Why no? They take care of their own, you know, and it's corrupt. But we just nod our head and go back to sleep. And you can start there at the very bottom of the political pile and go up to the drug run in Mena, Arkansas, and all the way in between, and people just can't seem to see it.
Well, I personally believe they do see it, and the people that I talk to that don't want to do anything about it are living in fear. And they're so afraid that it's better for them to just to ignore it. And for somehow believe it's been gone, even though they turn around and watch their salary go down. We were in Albertsons yesterday, and we went by a thing there where you just scooped up your own pinto beans for 79 cents a pound. Well, that's only been 2 years ago since they were 30 cents a pound, and you had them already bagged for you. And they know things are getting, their things are getting worse, and maybe there's some food shortages coming, but they find if they ignore it, you know, out of sight, out of mind, and they just don't want to admit it. And I honestly believe it's until people can have the love of Christ in their heart, which means they can believe in His power, they're gonna stay afraid.
Yeah, well. I just like to recommend to anybody out there listening that they find out who J. Reuben Clark stated the great and abominable or the great worldwide sacred combination is. And I think if they start there, they can do a lot towards figuring out what's going on in this nation.
I do too.
You have a good one, Anthony.
You bet. Thank you, Paul. Okay, we've got time for another
person to probably get a call in here if you wanted. And I know that it is. Some people might not understand why so many people who are believers in the Book of Mormon also seem to be what we're calling around here patriots, and they talk these strange talk. They're always talking against government and secret combinations. It's in the Book of Mormon. I learned about it because I studied the Book of Mormon. In fact, I was back east, and I was all by myself, and no one ever talked about these patriot movements. I read the Book of Mormon, and it talked about all these things, and how men surround themselves. And I watched this in the company that I worked for, and how people came in, and they surrounded themselves. And then the Book of Mormon said, the only way you're going to get rid of them is by bloodshed, meaning they are not going to give up their positions. Well, this doesn't mean that we have the right to go out there and kill them. All it means is that we need to call on the Lord to do something about it. So what will happen? What will happen is the Lord will bring someone else down upon them until it breaks down whatever system it is, whether it's in a company, in a government, or in what. And it's coming. It's coming because why? Because the Book of Mormon says it will. And it, not only does it prophesy it will, the Book of Mormon is a type. And it's a type of what men are like. And the Book of Mormon is a repetitive story over and over again. It talks about the Nephites, and then it talks about the people after Nephi, then it talks about the Judahites, and people won't wake up. No matter how many times the Lord repeats it, they won't wake up. They won't listen to the story of Nephi and say, yeah, I just want to become a follower of Christ. I want to do what he says, like Nephi did, and says, okay, now what happens when you don't want to do that? Are there lesser orders? Yeah, there's lesser orders, but man keeps degenerating. And one of the main reasons he degenerates is because other men will usurp power and authority over other men. I don't care. Anytime you form an organization, and the main meaning of organization doesn't mean to get organized. It means an organization according to Babylon, and the way you recognize it is by having many tiers of management. And that is Babylon's way. If there's me in Christ, what more do I need than maybe a local church to support me? That's all I need. And in the beginning, that's how religion was organized around the Book of Mormon. If you didn't know, that's how it was for 1 year in 1829. And then in the Book of Mormon, that's how it was always. We just went in there and found a local group. So you guys get together and start following the Lord individually, and the rest of us will give you support. And that support will call us a congregation, or we could call it an assembly, or we could call it a church. But as soon as you start having all these tears, men see there's an opportunity for power, gain, and glory from getting into those positions, and they start seeking it. And they start using the words and saying the things that the people want to hear. Because that's exactly how the Book of Mormon says. Well, I see that we're out of time. I appreciate all those who called in, and hope you'll start listening and calling in next week. Next week we'll continue on in 1 Nephi, and we'll be studying chapters 4 through 6. So read up on them and see if there's anything that you find to be of great interest in that, and give us a